Continuing in Ephesians chapter 1, started a new section. This section starts from verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1 is beginning with verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him up at his own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And has put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him which fills all in all. Praise God. Amen. Now, there is a parallel passage further on in chapter 3, but we'll look at that later on. It's very similar. I'll just read that to you, because there's a lot in this that's the same. So in chapter 3, starting with verse 13, says, Wherefore I desire that you do not faint at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now there's something running in common with all this in both of those portions of scripture that we read. There's a certain spirit that is at work. Praise God, the Holy Spirit we know that raised Jesus from the dead. Paul speaks of the power that works in us and through us. God able to do exceeding abundantly according to that power, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. What is that power? The same power by the indwelling spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And we need to ask, when we read such statements like this, what in my life speaks of the resurrection? What in my life speaks of the power that raised Jesus from the dead? Not only raised him from the dead, but set him at the right hand of the Father, the ascension. And there's something that is working in all of this, and that is his love. Dear friends, It takes a mustard seed of faith, pure faith, a faith that has been purified, to work miracles, to walk on water, to turn water into wine, to see limbs grow out, to rebuke tumours, to see them disappear. Dear friends, again, if I could refer you, if you'd permit me just for a minute or two, to refer to what happened to me a couple of years ago now. You just know when that spirit is working. And he leads, he guides, he gives you the words, rebuked a tumour, man had throat cancer. I just knew, and it went, it's gone, it dried up. But dear friends, the fruit of the Spirit is a different matter. The fruit, bringing us into the fullness of Christ, that we know his love, and radiate that love to others, that is a different matter altogether. That is a lifetime's growth, and the overcomers are going to be characterised by that, by the love of Christ, by God's love so working, that yes, great authority and faith and power through the gifts working in our ministries. Absolutely. Overcomers will have both. Dear friends, a lot of Christians say love all the gifts. It's love and the gifts, as we're going to be looking. And I don't want to rush this, because everywhere you look at Christ's love, at God's love working in us and through us by the Spirit, by that resurrection power, everything that is important to our redemption, everything that is significant in our salvation, accompanies God's love. It's not just a tingly feeling. It's not just being sociable. It's not, you know, like this, like a, not a gathering, you know, what do they call it? A holy huddle. Dear friends, this is the love that prayed, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. This is a love that stands there and in love speaks the truth, knowing that that truth will bring upon you persecution, resistance, resentment, ridicule, even sadly at times in the house of God from one who calls him or herself a brother or sister. It's not, there's nothing sentimental about this. It's nothing to do with who you get on well with. Praise God for that. I'm not now saying that you shouldn't mix with people you don't get on with in the assembly. I'm not talking about that. Love comes to its fullness. Love has its context, its full meaning. When they persecute you, you love your enemies. Love comes into glory not from what you receive, but the glory of love is what you give. Love is service. It serves. It doesn't receive. Well, praise God when we do receive, but that's not what we call love. That's God's mercy. It's his blessing. But love gives. It serves. Even though the one you're feeding bites your hand. That's love. Now, okay, dear friends, in our daily walk, God will set up those circumstances. He will set up those relationships. He will provide those opportunities. And when the cross is at work, and we're now experiencing the cross, biting, going deep. Why are we looking at this? Because it says, going back to chapter 1 and verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. Faith working by love, our lives characterized by that faith and by that love, will then, those are the conditions for which we then enter into this glory that we're about to look at, that's come to us by the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit. For us to have our eyes opened, to have that revelation, that spirit and that wisdom and that revelation in the knowledge of him, not just the dead letter of the word or legalism, but to know him by faith, to know him by that spirit, to experience him, to walk with him, to touch him, to know of the reality. Dear friends, even after many years, so many overcomers even, and our brethren, their dear brothers and sisters, they love, and yet in so many aspects, many areas, and the trials of. Have you ever had the experience, be honest with me as well, I'll be honest for you if you like, because I know I have, that we've striven, we've tried to be loyal to an idea, tried to be loyal to a concept or a feeling, tried to be faithful to a principle. Dear friends, God is there, waiting, longing, he's working that we know him. That our relationship with him, we call him Father. Therefore, he's knowable, is he not? That implies relationship. That our knowing him is more real than the people we see around us. That the reality, the ultimate reality, is the heavenly realm. We live, we dwell, we think upon, we look to, we gaze upon, we dwell, we live there, seated with him in the heavenly realm. We are pilgrims passing through what is left of planet Earth. And it's getting worse. And we belong less. And well, we don't belong at all, do we? But our understanding is that we just have less and less time or affection for what we're seeing around us. Hopefully none at all by now. But God has to work this. It is the Father himself who is teaching us to love one another. It's God himself, by his Spirit, working that within us. Dear friends, he's given us that wonderful ability to speak in tongues for a reason. That those who can speak in tongues know of a supernatural rest that others do not. Even our dear brothers and sisters, Christians, they're born again, but because they've not gone on further, they don't have the baptism, and even those who speak in tongues, who don't go any further, they don't realise the threshold experience that God wants to move us on to sonship, don't appreciate the full value of the tongues. Because when you go through a trial, when you submit to a trial, when you allow God to purge through what we're going through, then you're going to know how much you need tongues. But if it's just coming to a meeting just to have a glory time, you do not appreciate the full value of what God has given. Because unless you and I are totally dependent on the promises, we live our lives completely dependent. We have chosen, in the face of all that is available to us in the world to make our lives comfortable, we've chosen to turn our back on it, anything that man can provide, and trust solely in Jesus, in the promise, and in the one who made the promises, then you're going to understand the value of those promises, of what it is to trust God, of the rest he has provided by just praying in the Spirit and looking to him, praying in tongues. Dear friends, the tongues that God has given us, where it says in Jude 20, to build ourselves up on the most holy faith, is not to try and change the circumstances. We often fall for that trap when we muster up this glorious power that raised Christ from the dead to move those circumstances, but that's not what it's for. It's to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. And then when God has done whatever he wants to do in our faith, we will then see the mountain move. Faith first, then the mountain moving power. And God is purifying our faith, removing that unbelief, those attitudes, those wrong attitudes, those wrong motives. And before we look further into detail, what it is, you know, to love one another, to have that love for the saints. Dear friends, before we begin any of this, let us acknowledge that these things cannot be done by our own strength, even when we are praying in the Spirit, because we're still looking to our own ability, our own willpower, our own knowledge and understanding of Scripture, our knowledge of the Word, the fact that we come to full gospel assembly and others like it. Dear friends, every day, every trial, every moment of every day, every relationship, every situation, every decision we make, it is a new revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ taking over in our lives. It is a fresh and a new revelation of not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It must be every situation. Turn to him as though it's the first trial. Turn to him as though it's your first day of salvation. This is the first day that you've known him. And turn to him anew each day. Every trial, every situation. Because when Jesus said in John 15, without me or apart from me, you can do nothing, he said that because he meant it. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And yet here we are, we're still trying, because we've somehow got a gift or a faith or an understanding, we're trying to use that, but we're still using it independently of him. We do have glorious weapons and authority, rights, prerogatives given us in Scripture, promised us. And those glorious weapons, we know that they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, yet they cannot be used independently of him. We can't use them independently. We use them as the Spirit leads, but in submission to the revealed will of God. Jesus, even the Son of God, our Lord, never attempted to use the gifts and the faith he had contrary to God's will. That was proven when the devil tempted him in the wilderness. He was not there to put on a show. He was not there to serve or fulfill himself. He knew his ministry, he knew his calling to serve, to give his life a ransom for many, to walk in complete submission, humility, but total submission to the will of his Father. And he would only operate those gifts and that power as the Father showed him. Now this is what we're coming into. There's our faith that works by love. Now, dear friends, as we begin to peel back the layers, looking at what is this great thing called love, our faith working by love. Again, are we too quick? Have we fully acknowledged what it is to walk in total dependence before God? Total dependence each day on the Holy Spirit's operation within us. That we cannot think a right thought of God unless the Holy Spirit has put it there. Now, one way you will know whether or not we've understood this, and our pastor has mentioned it many, many times and regularly, is what about our prayer life? Every day, do we attempt to live each day in our own strength? Well, I haven't had time for much prayer today. I've got common sense. I'll do what I know needs to be done. Okay, if the day goes well, that's great if you have a good day. If God has blessed you with not much to do that day, just the normal. But if it's a day in which trials and the enemy starts to buffet and things go wrong, then what? And taking that a stage further, even though you have a good day and nothing's going wrong, are you then sitting back and thinking, oh, praise God for that, good day, I'll relax, I don't really need much of a prayer life today? Dear friends, don't let's fall for that trap, because otherwise we're going by circumstances. Our attitude, our heart, each day I'm spending in communion with my Heavenly Father, and I'm going to seek him today. Today is the only day you and I have to prepare for the future. Today is the only day you and I have, whether it's good or bad, whether the circumstances are pleasant or unpleasant, today is all we have to take up our cross, to make sure we're in God's perfect will, because Jesus is coming soon. Amen. Jesus is returning soon. This whole message, this whole purpose for this assembly being in existence is to prepare you and I for his soon return. Don't let's lose sight of that. Yes, praise God, doors of ministry and exciting things and stuff happening, but it's all about his soon return, the preparation of the bride. This is the context of this assembly. All the great things that God is showing us in that vision, the call to overcome, the deeper life, the establishment of the kingdom of God, all the things God is revealing to us, it's in the context of preparing a people ready to meet the Lord for his second advent. That's what this is about. Praise God. And he's now giving us the means by which this is accomplished. Yes, he's sending the trials, and they can be deep and bitter. And he's getting us to our knees. He's getting us dependent upon him to get that faith, that prayer life out of us. That seeking him. But dear friends, how do we know that these things are working? What is the one thing that will guarantee that you've not just had a religious experience? How do we know that this is the genuine article and this is truly God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit that has begun that work, and it's a genuine work of salvation and that of God? The one thing whereby you and I and the world and all our enemies and our other brothers and sisters know that this is of God, to turn to it. It's not my invention. We need to turn to it to see that Jesus said it, not me. Praise God for this. This is such a glory. It's not that how much you've prayed and fasted, it's, that has its place. It's not how much you've worked and sacrificed, and Abraham offered up Isaac, so that word sacrifice, don't be afraid of it. But Jesus said in John chapter 13, and we'll start with verse 34, John 13 and verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And the Apostle John in his letters took that up and said, hereby we know that we are of the Father if we love the brethren. So he was listening, he picked it up, he was living it. Now this is interesting, isn't it? He says a new commandment. But there was an old commandment way back, Deuteronomy. Moses said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And Jesus quoted that, and he also added, and you shall, quoting the law, love your neighbour as yourself. But he's already said it, so why did he call it a new commandment? He said, the old commandment was, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. The new commandment is, you shall love one another as I have loved you. Praise God, he's bringing it over into his standard. Not what you would expect. And it's still valid, the as yourself is still valid, because as you would want somebody to treat you, you treat them. But it doesn't stop there. He then says, he takes it further, you love them anyway, because that might not happen. You can treat people as you would want them, but how will they might not respond in like manner. So you love them as I have loved them. You love each other as I have loved you. How has he loved? Totally, unconditionally. Father, forgive them, on the cross. That's how he loves. And that's what he's working. Now, we need to be encouraged. We need to rejoice that the standard is that high. We need to rejoice that with man it is impossible. Because then God, it is manifestly seen to be our loving Heavenly Father working in us and through us, taking over. It's to the point where there's no point in even trying. And praise God for that. Because you can say that in two ways. You can give up in despair and say, oh, there's no point in even trying. Or you can say, praise God, this situation. I know there's no way that this can happen in my own strength. Father, in Jesus' name, take over. You show me, you help me, you work this. This is all of you. It's about attitudes and motives, dear friends. Now, we've been well schooled, haven't we? We know the scriptures, all the scriptures that speak of love. But I do want to look at some of them again. It's like a checklist. This is a revelation of how God loves, as opposed to how man loves. And as we look at this and as we receive this, this is how we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to work this within us. Because when these things are manifesting, then we can start talking about the glorious things that speak of the resurrection life and power, and the greater works, and all these things which we are going to look at. But dear friends, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. These things are going to be characterised in our life. These things are what, this is the badge of the overcomer. We've just read it that Jesus said, if these things are operating, all men will know that you are my disciples. Now what's the significance of that? Because men are searching. They have a church on one corner, a building on another corner, and everybody's saying, no, you follow me, it's this way to heaven, it's this way to heaven. I'm the best. No, I'm the best. You've got Christian denominations. I don't know how they're going to stand before God, confusing the people, well, to the point now where most don't want to know. They're not interested. It's an evangelistic disaster. Somewhere, somebody has got to be shining that light. Somewhere, men have got to see that if that's where they go, that's where they'll get saved. It's got to be clear in this end time. because there is so much antichrist and confusion and satanic counterfeit about. And where it's pure, where it's right, sadly, compromise. And God is purifying us from compromise. Compromise is another word for idolatry, by the trials that we're going through.
In combination with the words, the absolutes of the word, that as you stay with it, God will perfect that faith. And so as we submit, as we endure, fail and get up again, get knocked down and get up again, and keep going as we keep going, God cleanses, he purifies, he purges, he perfects that faith. He'll strengthen us in that, praise God, so that he rids us completely of compromise, of idolatry, and we begin then to love one another. Let's have a look at how this glorious thing works. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love. We need comfort, friends, in the hardships that we're going through. We need that comfort of love. He's the paraclete, the comforter, the one who stands alongside, the one who takes your place, the one who's your advocate, who stands by your side, who represents you in the legal sense. And how we need that comfort. So yes, he comforts us, but do we comfort one another? Yes, ultimately, if we're faithful, if we're true to one another, we point brothers and sisters to the cross, but do we also comfort them? Any fellowship of the Spirit. So that koinonia, the fellowship of the Spirit. Any tender mercies and compassions. Listen to this language. This great apostle of faith who went through all kinds of hardship, and he's talking about tender mercies and compassion. If we see brothers and sisters struggling and failing, dear friends, remember the comfort, the fellowship, the compassion, the tender mercies before we admonish them, before we speak the truth, quote unquote, in love to them, before we remind them of the cross, before we remind them of where they're missing it. Put ourselves in their shoes. Now, yeah, you can't compromise, you can't condone if what they're doing is wrong. If you know, if you can see there's a wrong attitude or a wrong motive or something they don't see. But friends, those tender mercies, those compassions, first of all, in our communion with God, in prayer for them, that's the first way it manifests. But here's the attitude. If any of those things are working, he goes on to say, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's the first part of manifesting God's love, is that we agree that we're in unity, we're one mind, one accord, and it works. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. When we have to correct, and there are times when correction is necessary in love, we're talking here about the motives, dear friends, that it's not done through strife or vainglory. Vainglory, self-seeking, that you want to be the one with all the answers. Somebody opens up to you and confesses, or whatever, you're aware of a situation where brother or sister falling short in a certain thing, you're going to be the one that gives them the answer, because you're the one with the answers. That's vainglory, that's strife. Yes, they need the answers that God has given you for them. Okay, they need your ministry. But dear friends, the motive there is love. The motive is to promote unity within the assembly. We've just read it there in verse 2. If somebody's got a wrong attitude, if somebody's not understood the cross, if somebody's not understood the purpose of this ministry or assembly or message. Don't try and straighten them out so that everybody thinks the same way. Dear friends, that unity, that one accord, that one mind, that work of the cross comes by the Spirit. You didn't know it, except the Lord showed it you. So this is what it's saying. So considering that, we then know how to deal with that person. And we pray for them. We pray for them. We love them. We show them love. How can you convince somebody that what you've got is right if they do not see God's love working in and through you? Why would they want it? Why would somebody want to believe what you believe if God's love is not the result of that? You may be theologically spot on, but you do not have the heart of a father. You do not have the heart, the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, who touched the leper, who received that sinful woman, touching his feet, crying at his feet, when the Pharisees said, if he was a prophet, and he could have worried, couldn't he? He could have thought, oh no, my ministry, what, my reputation, they don't think I'm the prophet now. Didn't do any of that, did he? He received that sinful woman and sent her home head held high, and it was that proud Pharisee that was brought low. Completely the opposite to proud religious man. We don't really have a message, friends, if all it is theology. We do not have a message. Listen, we do not have a message if all it is theology. If it doesn't give life, if it doesn't give glory to God, if God's love is not the motive and the result, then we do not have a message worth hearing. Because it's everything God has given us has come from the Father's love. It's come out of his heart. But in loneliness of mind, and there's the problem. The answer, or the problem, pride the problem, loneliness of mind the answer. Let each esteem others better than themselves. So the person you're dealing with is better than you. You are approaching somebody that you are to serve. It takes a long time for people to realize that ministry is not about control. Ministry is not about providing the answers, in the sense that you need to have the answer that only I can give you. That is arrogance, that is pride. Ministry is serving. It is washing the feet. The person you're about to speak to, instead of words, picture it, you have a bowl of warm water and a cloth, you're taking their shoes off, you're kneeling at their feet, you're washing their feet. That's what you're doing. You're not setting them straight. You're not speaking to them because you're the only one who can give them the answer. You're washing their feet, just as Jesus did. If you're not prepared to do that, then you're not in ministry yet. A wonderful gift in this assembly, and God is working with you. But you're not in ministry unless you're washing the saints' feet. It's sacrificial. The nature of our faith is sacrificial. Abraham's faith was culminated in the fact that he offered up Isaac. Our faith culminates in Romans 12, 1 and 2. We can ask and receive, and oh, look at me with my Cadillac and mansion. If you think that's what faith is, you've missed it. Faith is that we lay our lives up on the altar. You cannot allow the Holy Spirit to work the cross without faith, unless you're trusting Jesus, unless you're believing him, unless you're trusting God, unless that faith there is holding you on the cross, holding you in God's presence while he deals with you. It can't be done. What is it that's covering us? The blood of Jesus. Our faith in his blood, while the Spirit cleanses and crucifies and conforms us to the image of Christ. That is the ultimate of our faith, that enduring faith that just stands there and lets God do what he will and has to do to perfect our faith. And all kinds of stuff is going to come up. Oh, we are going to say and think and do all sorts of things in this process. We are going to wonder, are we actually saved? We are. Those are the nature of trials, going deep with God. There isn't a saint alive that hasn't seriously questioned, am I deluded? Am I really saved? What is this that is coming up from my heart? Where's this coming from? And here I was thinking I'm a man of love and holiness and wisdom, and yet look what's manifesting. It is going to take the purest of faith to stay in that and let God expose, humble, deliver, praise God, and set us free. Friends, this love is what sets us free. Goes on to say, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We can get so wrapped up, in our trials, our tests, what we're going through ourselves. Not that we deliberately want to be selfish, oh, me and my things is all that matters, but sometimes it's because of what we're going through, we can become inward looking, we can worry about what we're going through, my trial, my situation, at home, at work, whatever it would be. Friends, our deliverance comes in deliberately turning our back on that, leaving it in faith with God, and looking at the things of others. My brother's, my sister's trial, if they're better than me, which they are, their trial is more important than mine. Therefore, my way of serving the Lord Jesus, my way of weeping at his feet, loving him, is to love you, is to wash your feet, is to serve you in what you're going through, because what you're going through is much more important than what I'm going through. And that is going to set us free. That is the perfect love that casts out all fear. Are you afraid of that person? Serve them. Serve them. And God will deliver you. He will set you free. That demon of fear will flee at a consecrated saint like that. Because that is God's love. That's what he did. Except that he wasn't afraid of anyone. Jesus, can you associate Jesus, the Lord of glory, our Lord, how he suffered, praise God, and he suffered in humility, he was weak in the flesh, he allowed them to crucify him. He wasn't a boxer, a fighter, a soldier in the sense that we know, and yet with all that violence done to him, he didn't fear. He served by allowing in his flesh, allowing that violence to run its ultimate course, put him on the cross. Didn't flinch, didn't seek revenge, didn't go back at them verbally or physically. He yielded and expressed in the ultimate sense the Father's love. Now praise God, this is where we're going with this. Hallelujah. This is where we're going with this, dear friends. Let's have a look now at the scriptures that speak of this. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, God is faithful. Whatever he requires, he'll work it. You know, he'll work that. In Romans 13, dear friends, ultimately, all our trials in purifying faith, are to bring us closer to God. That ought to be obvious. But it's conforming us to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we can get so heady and philosophical and what our trials are doing and why they're doing it, But at the end of the day, just the simple faith in all that we're going through, Lord, thank you. This is making me more like Jesus. Lord, I thank you. This is bringing me closer to you. That's all God is doing. That's all that we're going through, to come closer to him, to be more like him. And whatever we think we see in our brother or sister will be swept away. It'll disappear like mist in the face of a midday sun, just with this thing of love, of God's love. Philippians 1:9-11, I know we're in Romans 13, but it just says that your love would abound. Philippians 1:9-11, if you want to meditate there, that your love would abound in discernment, in all knowledge and wisdom, and discerning what is, you know, what is excellent, approving the things that are excellent. Discernment, everybody wants to boast in their discernment. It's our love that abounds. Why? Because when you see things and they are there, if you don't love that person, you're going to react. You're going to recoil in horror. You're going to react in fear. You're going to put up barriers because you don't want to go near that thing. So whatever you see, you've got to see Jesus as well. You've got to have that love there that will serve that person without fear. Why did those priests pass by the other side? They didn't want to touch that unclean thing. Well, God forbid that that should be in this assembly. That when we see that, what we think in the natural is unclean, don't just pass by the other side. Indifference is the worst manifestation of pride and hatred. Not anger, not even hatred, indifference. Love can never be indifferent to another person's need. Jesus never, when he encountered a situation, he never left that person as they were. But he cleansed them, forgave them, brought them into fellowship, brought them in to his kingdom. Praise God. Praise God. This is what the greater works are all about. Romans chapter 13 verse 8, starting with, owe no man anything. Now a lot of people think, oh, finances, okay, we're not to be in debt. Let's okay, obviously finances are involved, but it goes deeper than that. This is so much more than that. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loves another has fulfilled the law. Fulfillment of the law is perfection, constitutes perfection under the old covenant and also under the new. Because this is how we fulfill the law. That means don't owe one anything. In other words, two people coming together, right, how do you not owe that person anything? By giving. If we all come to give, there will be abundance. This thing won't last 5 minutes if we all come to take. If you come to take, you owe, because that person is going to give, so you're indebted. So it's not just finances, but it's the whole thing of a relationship. It's the whole realm of what we are as overcomers before one another and before God. That we come to serve, to be a blessing, to give. And please, get the pounds, shilling and pence. Forget that. I'm talking about what we are as people with one another, giving of ourselves, our time, our care, our prayer life. Do you understand that now? It's not just finances, dear friends, although that's included, because we are to be faithful. We're not to just to assume, you know, the world owes me a living and be freeloaders, and, you know, the world has to give me a free lunch, and we end up in debt because we're taking, not giving. So that's all included. But what we're talking about is the attitude. It is a problem if we owe, if we're in debt. That's something we must seek God about. But if our heart is to give, to minister, to serve, we fulfill the law. To love one another is the fulfillment of the law. Now that's a huge statement, because no flesh can fulfill it. He's not contradicting himself. He's citing here the utter spiritual supremacy of God's love manifested in the believer. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love your neighbour as yourself. Love works no ill to its neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in revelling, drunkenness, immorality, wantonness, strife, or envying, like Cain did with Abel, ended up in murder, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfil its lusts. Again, right in the centre of that is the fact that the Lord is coming. The time is far spent. The Lord is the only church that God is going to rapture is the one getting it right, and the one getting it right is the one perfected in God's love. But I believe I'm going to spend a couple of weeks at this, because this is how we get it right. Praise God for theology. Praise God for that. And discernment. But what did Jesus say to the Ephesian church, that apostolic church, in Revelation? You've got your knowledge, you've got your discernment, you've reproved false apostles, but you have left your first love. And if you don't get that right, I'm going to remove the lampstand. He didn't say, I'm going to chasten you, you'll go through some wilderness experiences for a month or two. He said, I'll remove the lampstand. Remove my presence. Because if you're my people, you will love one another as I have loved you. It's the nature of the thing. We talk about, I know Jesus and his spirit dwells within me. Praise God for that. Amen. But he is love. Therefore, his love must be seen and shared and manifested amongst us. Not in a sentimental way. I'll close it there, because there's much more I want to deal with on this. Not in a sentimental way, but the love, the care one for another, the courage that, yes, the way I have to present this may hurt your feelings, but there's no other way. My concern is not how your feelings are going to react against me, but I really care where you're going to stand in eternity. My ministry is to see that you have a full reward. And if you have to bite my head off because I'm under an anointing, say what has to be said, then it's a privilege. I count that as a privilege. Now, obviously, I am careful about feelings, because we all have feelings. We're human beings made in the image of God, and I respect every aspect of your being. I'm not going to willfully, knowingly hurt, but if I have to, then I will, because that's faithfulness. But I don't assume that I know all the answers. I don't come over, I trust I don't anyway, come swaggering up to you, point, and by the way, why are you still doing that, or why aren't you doing that? Now, I've got a lot to learn, I acknowledge. I've got a lot to learn. And the Lord is teaching me that. But that is my heart, that's my desire, that's where I believe the Lord is leading me, leading us as an assembly. That's how we deal with one another. That old tongue, James 3, that's the hardest thing. Everything else will be tamed before that. That's the hardest thing. We offend with what we say. He said, didn't he? You know, we there with bless me God, and the next thing is a salt water stream pouring out, you know, against the man in front that's just cut you up. You're driving to work. You know how it works. And he says, these things should not be. How can the one and the same fountain bring forth fresh and salt? Well, whatever it is, whatever comes up, this is our opportunity. Humble ourselves before God, seek him, get it put right. Dear friends, with all the wisdom, with all the knowledge, with all the theology, with all the miracles, and they're going to start happening, get ready, with all these, the one thing that really matters, that's going to bring a balance, is that love, God's love, the heart of the Father manifested one toward another and to our enemies. And impossible. Only God can work this. So do not get discouraged. I'm not, and I don't believe the Lord is saying it hasn't happened or there isn't any of it about. Not saying that. But this is an encouragement. It's prophetic. It's leading in advance some of the trials that we're going to face. This is what God is bringing out of us. This is what God is perfecting. Take the next step. There's more to come. God is still perfecting us in that faith that works by love, and he's perfecting the faith and he's perfecting the love. And between you and God, your conscience, the Holy Spirit, you know areas where we're still missing it. You don't need a man to tell you. You don't need me to get a word of knowledge and point the finger, do you? God forbid. Yeah. That goes on in some churches. I'm glad I'm not in one of those. The Holy Spirit, he will work it, he will convict, he'll be specific, he'll syringe out that particular area of self, pride and unbelief, fear, usually fear, isn't it? And he will perfect that grace of God's love one to another. Considerate, sensitive. We are all hurting in areas. And it doesn't, oh, we are an overcomer. What do you mean you're hurting? You're an overcomer. Count it all joy. Yes, amen. Thank you. I will. Praise God. But what a blessing to be able to come to a place where I can be what I am. I don't have to pretend. And I know I am loved. That sets me free. I don't have to pretend and, oh, I'm an overcomer and I'm overcoming. Yeah, right, okay. We are what we are, friends. And God is making us what he wants us to be. Hallelujah. That's what sets me free. Not the legalism of you shall overcome. It's almost like thou shalt overcome. It's a New Testament law now, isn't it? Thou shalt not have a problem. Thou shalt not be weak. Thou shalt not be a human being. Thou shalt not have emotions. Thou shalt overcome. Ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. Thou shalt believe.
No.
Ain't going to happen. You cannot legislate against sin. Only God can purge and cleanse the human heart, giving us a new heart, putting his spirit within us. And if we want that from him, let's give that one to another. That's what sets us free. That's what makes overcomers. And that is what is the church that Jesus Christ is coming back for. That's the bride of Christ. God bless you, brethren.